Thank you so much. After that kind of an introduction, I can hardly wait to hear my message. I love this auditorium. Boy, it is beautiful. I especially like this barrier that they put up here. For years, I was afraid I was going to go over the end because there was nothing there to stop me, you know. But thank the Lord you put that up.
Can you jump on the pulpit?
I used to be able to. I'll never forget, I had meetings in a little country church in upstate New York, Doc. And they had a pipe across the front. I guess they called it a choir screen or something like that. And I was preaching, and I get into things when I get to preaching. And I put my foot up on the pipe, and the pipe started going over like that. And the organist was sitting right in front of the place, and she jumped out of the way. But that won't move. I can see that. Next month, my wife is here. I won't ask her to stand because she needs help standing. I have to help her get up. But next month, in fact, about 3 weeks from now, we will celebrate our 51st birthday as children of God. And I want to tell you, I've never gotten over it. And I certainly hope I never will. Before I go any further, before I get into the message, let me say this. I love you, and I love this school. You have no idea what this school and what this man back here has meant to me. I could never express, to not only to me, but to my wife and I. And I'm just so thankful that God allows me to come back once in a while and get in on the blessings that's going on here. And I thank God for that. Let me say to you, I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. I want to speak to you this morning about a subject that when I was in the classroom teaching and in my office and wherever else I happened to be, one of the areas that seemed to be most troubling to many of our students was this matter of assurance of salvation. And I thank God that over the years I've been able to help some to understand just what it is that makes us sure of our salvation. I remember hearing my spiritual father many, many times saying this in his preaching. I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there for 1,000 years. And I am. I am positively sure. I am more sure of heaven than I am of anything else. I want to tell you something, young people. The devil doesn't want anyone to be saved. He'll do everything he can to hinder anyone from being saved. Is this thing on, or have I got to turn it on? It's all right? Okay. But if a person does get saved, he will do everything he can to destroy that person's peace and joy and testimony and effectiveness for the Lord. His most important strategy, I think, is to fill the believer with doubt, questions, doubt as to salvation, doubt as to the Word of God, whether or not this Scofield Bible is the Word of God. Red Scofield Bible. And every Bible ought to be read. And incidentally, he'll get you, and I'm not going to cover all of this, but obviously because chapel is over at noon, isn't it? So obviously I can't cover it all. But in this message this morning, I want to deal only with assurance of salvation, because I am convinced that in this congregation this morning, there probably are some that really are not sure of their salvation, are not as sure of their salvation as I am of mine. I'm sure there are some here who will say, well, wait a minute, I didn't do it that way. I didn't pray that way. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. The devil will use everything he can to keep you from having that absolute assurance. Now, how does the devil create doubt as to salvation? I've heard all kinds of ideas. He'll say, well, maybe you didn't pray right. Maybe you didn't pray right. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The emphasis, people, is on believing. Now, I'm not saying you don't call on the Lord, you don't pray, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the emphasis in the Word of God is on believing. Or the devil will come along, you'll do something wrong, and the devil will come along and say, well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't do that kind of a thing. All you have to do is take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8, where the Word of God is speaking to believers, and it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then all you got to do is go back over and look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. So consequently, the devil will use that, but that's not the answer. That's not what makes you sure of your salvation. Hey, people, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there for 1,000 years, and I don't live a perfect life. If you don't believe that, my wife is sitting back there, and you can ask her. I'm just glad she doesn't keep notes. Well, not only that, but then the devil will also say, well, you're just too much of a sinner for God to save you. And let me tell you how the devil worked on me shortly after I was saved. I guess it must have been 3 or 4 months after I was saved. We were going to a good church, Bible preaching Baptist church, and the pastor was a graduate of Bob Jones University. And he graduated from Bob Jones when old Dr. Bob was there. And so consequently, in the pulpit, our pastor was basically old Dr. Bob. He'd yell and holler and he'd just all that kind of stuff. And finally, and then he would say, listen, what you need to do, you need to get on, you need to fall on your face before God Almighty, before the cross. You need to come to the cross and throw yourself at the cross. I used to think about that, and I thought, wait a minute, I didn't do that. I got saved sitting in the second row from the back in a school auditorium, and I didn't do that. I didn't have any understanding at all of the gospel or the scripture before I went to that meeting. I'd never heard it. So how was I going to throw myself in? And the devil used that. And I remember a friend of mine, and a friend of mine there at the church said this to me, said something to me that I'm going to share with you at the end of the message because I want it to help you, okay? So you got something to look forward to. I did say the end of the message. Let me say this, people. A person who has put his faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is saved even if he doesn't know it. And can't articulate it. You know, there are people that you ask them if they're saved, and they'll say, well, you know. So 1 John 5:10-13 deals with this. And I'd like to take a look at it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Would you underline that, please? I mean, even if you don't mark your Bible, underline that. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I cannot communicate the Word of God in and of myself. The Spirit of God must move up and down these aisles and in and out of these pews and speak to men and women about their need. And open their eyes and their hearts and give them that solid, absolute, unvarnished assurance that they have Christ in their heart. And Lord, if they don't have that assurance because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will you please make this the moment when they will put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and go from this place rejoicing in Thee. We'll thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else been drinking out of this? I don't want to be a dry preacher. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The record. This record refers to the Scriptures. Let me say something to you. The most precious thing that you will ever have in your life is the Word of God. And if you will base your life and your living, your life and your ministry on the Word of God, you won't go wrong. You will not go wrong. The Scriptures abound with references that give evidence for assurance of salvation. Now, you're going to have to write fast, because I'm going to be talking fast. And I'm going to be giving you a multitude of Scripture references that speak to us concerning the assurance of salvation. So you need to write these references down. Don't write the verses out, because you won't get it done, but you need to write the references down. They abound with references that give evidence for assurance of salvation. So people, listen to me. We can know we're saved. We can know it. You ready? John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath, it's already done, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is past tense, is passed from death unto life. John 6:47, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, hath everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I want you to notice that there is no other condition. When the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join the Baptist church. The jailer would have gone to hell, because there wasn't any, well, there are some folks that argue that there was a Baptist church, but not in there. Well, I better get off of that. That's see me in class, would you? But the only condition, you see, if you ask, where's the time going? If you ask a Seventh-day Adventist, what must I do to be saved? He'll say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Sabbath. And don't eat pork. bad news because I like sausage biscuits. If you ask a Camelite, that's the Church of Christ, falsely so-called, if you ask a Camelite, what must I do to be saved? They'll say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized. Incidentally, an awful lot of Baptists teach that, I'm afraid. Sorry to say that. But the only condition is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live a good life. We'd all be in trouble. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But, I love the buts in the Bible. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the elders, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. 1 Peter 2:24, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto righteousness. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Calvinists would like to take that out of the Bible. They can't. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I love that. Now, most of you probably never lived the kind of life I did before I got saved. But boy, it's wonderful to know that your sins are forgiven. First John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Now, remember that the promise is made by the one who cannot lie, God Almighty. Chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And of course, the 13th verse of this 5th chapter, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And one more, I have only scratched the surface, people. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand, and I know I'm taking this out of context, okay? So, have a trial and accuse me of heresy, it's all right. But I think it has application. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I've only scratched the surface. There are a multitude of scriptural evidences for us to have assurance of salvation. I remember many years ago, back when I was first saved, we were working with young people. We'd started a youth ministry up in Utica, New York, and had this one fellow who was a little bit, he didn't have, his elevator was stuck between the second and third floors, okay? He didn't, and he was asked, are you saved? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, let me ask you this question. Did you ever ask Jesus to come into your heart? Yes. All right, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to memorize this verse, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to believe on, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when I met him, he started to come to our Bible club. And when I met him, I asked him, I said, Bill, are you saved? And he says, yes, I am. A very difficult way of speaking. But he said, yes, I am. I said, how do you know you're saved? He said, John 1:12, but as many as received him to them. Hey, listen, people, that's the answer.
Amen.
That's the answer. The answer is the Word of God. But it goes beyond the Scripture. Look at verse 10 again. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Hath the witness in himself. I hesitate to speak about this because generally speaking, I tell people when I have talked to them and pointed them to the Savior and they trusted Christ as their Savior, and I ask them how they know they're saved. I say, well, I feel different. I want to get away from the feeling idea because feelings change continually. But the Bible does say has the witness in himself. People, I can't explain it. But there is within my heart, within my very being, there is a sense, an indefinable sense. It's not something you can put your arms around. It's a sense that everything is all right. That I'm saved. That my sins are forgiven. I just have that sense. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, took up residence in your body. Quit doing that. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your body. And so consequently, he witnesses to us within ourselves that we are saved, that we are the children of God. He that believes on the Son has the witness in himself. Notice what it says here. He that believeth not God, that is, does not believe the record. That's what that 10th verse is talking about. The record does not believe the record. He that believes the record that God gave of his Son, is given to us in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. Acts 4:12, he that believeth, I'm sorry, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. John 8:24, Jesus said, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Titus chapter 2 verse 11, for the peace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You see, salvation is not acquired by our ability because we have no ability. It is a gift that is received by believing God's record of his Son. What God said about his Son. What is the record? Verse 11. And this is the record that God has given us. You don't mind if I say it in modern English, do you? God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The record God has, that's already, it's already done. He's already given eternal life. This life was in His Son. People, I was saved November 4th, 1958. But you know, the gift of God, the gift of salvation for Ernie Childs was already available and had been available, incidentally, from eternity past, not just from the time I was born. That life is in His Son. It's not in the church. It's not in an ordinance. It's not in good works. It's not in kind deeds. It's not in prayer. It's not in feelings. This is the record that God has already given to us eternal life. Where is this life? This life is in His Son. Now I want you to think about eating. Some of you ought to stop thinking about eating. We eat, believe it or not, people, we eat because of the nutrition that's in the food. Vitamins and minerals and protein and all of the rest of the stuff that nutritionists know all about. We eat because of what's in the food. And those nutrients are resident in the food. Now, let me ask you a question. If you go to the dining hall and Brother Dallas sets out a beautiful baked potato with sour cream and a nice sirloin steak and salad, you're probably not at Ambassador Baptist College. But if you go in and you sit down at lunch, and you get your lunch and you put it on the table, and you say, my, there are so many good things in that food. It's just wonderful. I think I'll just take a picture of that, and that'll do for me. No. You see, the nutrients are in the food, and the nutrients will stay in the food until you put the food in you. You got it? Eternal life is in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And you will not have eternal life until you have Him. Verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's not enough to know it. One of the things about ministering up north, when we were up north, one of the things about ministering up there is people did not have a head knowledge of salvation or a head knowledge of the Bible. And so it was really a wonderful place to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But down here, everybody has a head knowledge of it. Well, listen, my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. So what? I guarantee, I haven't been there yet, and I don't plan to be there, but I guarantee that there are Baptist preachers in hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has taken the Son has taken that life. Listen, people, you've heard this from me more than once. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Why? Because I received Him as my Savior. He's alive! And He's alive in me. Now, how do you get the Son? How do you get the Son? How do you get eternal life? John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I've used that verse so many times in introducing people to Christ. Because I think it's a marvelous verse. We used to have a radio program. I had a radio program for 10 years. It was a simply evangelistic. And our invitation hymn that we played, we didn't have live music, it was recorded. Our invitation hymn that we played was, "There's a stranger at the door. Let him in. He has been there off before. Let him in." That's Revelation 3:20. I've had students come into my office and say, "I need to be saved." And I talk with them about how to get saved, what the Word of God has to say and about it and so forth. And then to try to illustrate that for them, I will go out of my office. I used to go out of my office and shut the door, and then I'd stand outside the door and I'd knock on the door and wait for them to say, "Come in." If they didn't come in, I was in trouble. If they didn't say that, I'd be in trouble. But nevertheless, that's what I would do. Illustrating Revelation 3:20. So that's how Christ comes into your heart. You just invite him in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." In other words, people believe what God says. Look at verse 13. "These things have I written unto you." The word is our answer. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The word is our answer. No. No. K-N-O-W. I know. I know. I have no question. Now, people, I have questions about a lot of other things that are, as far as the world is concerned, as sure. But nothing is as sure as salvation. Nothing is as sure as that. Do you know? Do you know? Is there doubt in your mind? Now, people, there are really only a couple of reasons why you don't have assurance of salvation. Number one, you're not saved. If you're not saved, you obviously have no assurance. You're not saved. You need to be saved. So what do you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. The second reason why you might doubt that you're saved is because the devil has put into your mind that you didn't do it right, you didn't pray this way, you didn't fall down on your face, you didn't, you know, all these other kind of things. I need to remind you of something. The devil is a liar. And people, you and I need to remind him of that from time to time. He's a liar. And he's going to lie to you because he wants to ruin your testimony. The only condition for you to have assurance of salvation is to have the Son and then set your feet upon this rock. That's the answer. Let me give you some lies that the devil will tell you, and I've already given you a couple of them. But one of the things he'll do is say, "Well, you don't feel saved, do you? My wife and I just celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary. We were married very young. And you know something? I don't feel married. In fact, I don't even know what it is to feel married. I was digging through an old file at home and I found our marriage certificate. I took it to my wife and I said, "See there, we're married." I don't know what it feels like to be married. I love my wife dearly. I have committed myself to caring for her for the rest of her life, or my life, whichever comes first. I love her dearly, but I don't know what it feels like to be married. I don't know what it feels like to be married. Dave, you're fairly new in this marriage business. What's it feel like to be married?
Great.
No sense in asking a cook. Well, I know that, but but really, you cannot explain the feeling of salvation. You cannot explain the feeling of assurance. Now, I told you that I was going to tell you what this fellow told me when I kind of was wondering. You know, I don't think that I did not believe that I was saved. But there were those kind of questions that kept coming when Dr. Finger would get excited and say, "You got to fall down on your face at the cross." That kind of, that, you know, that sounds good. But if you didn't do that, then automatically you'll say, "Well, I didn't do that. I wonder if I'm really saved." And I had one of the men in the church come to me and said, "Brother Ernie, have you got a verse to prove that you're saved?" I said, "No." He said, "Why don't you ask God to give you one?" I'm wondering this morning, this is just for my own curiosity, I'm wondering if there are any students in here this morning that have been here for 10 or 15 years that I talked with about assurance and said, "What you need to do is to ask God to give you a verse of Scripture that you can stand on." Are there any like that in here? Anybody? I can't remember. But I've done that so many times. In fact, I told one fellow, I said, "That's what God did for me. And He gave me a verse. And that's the verse I have stood on for 50, almost 51 years now. I know I'm saved because, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And whenever the devil wants to try to get me to doubt my salvation, I just hit him with that. That's what you need to do. Let me give you that advice just as we close this morning. Now, I'm not telling you to take the verse God gave me. He gave that to me. He might give it to you, but basically, I've given you enough verses this morning so that you can find one in there. You can ask God to give you one of those that will help you to stand firm so that you can say, "I know I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there for 1,000 years or 10,000 years or for all eternity." Ask God to give you a verse. And as the Lord allows me from time to time to come around here at the college, you might come up to me and say, "God gave me this verse. I know I'm saved because of this." That's the thing that's important, people. Do you know that you're saved? Do you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm wondering this morning if there are some in here who do not have assurance of salvation because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, be honest about it, people. To be dishonest is to go to hell. Be honest with yourself. Don't worry about us here on the platform or the person next to you. Be honest with yourself. Do you know for sure that you are born again? Do you know for sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Are you sure of heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you know that, would you just slip your hand up? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm sure of that. I am absolutely certain of that. Okay, thank you very much. I couldn't tell if there were anybody that didn't, but I'll tell you something, people. If you have doubts or if you have questions and it's because you've never trusted Christ, trust Him now. Trust Him now. And if you have trusted Christ and you still have doubts and questions, ask God to give you a verse and stand upon that verse. The most important book in your life is the Bible. You need to make it a part of your life on a daily basis. Our Father, I thank You so much for the Word of God. I thank You that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as best these lips of clay could do, I have given out Your Word, and I pray that You'll use it in hearts and lives. Father, whatever the need might be today, please accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.